sounding louder. Light on the peace train. Come on, the peace train. It's peace train, holy roller.
Everyone jump up on the peace train.
Come on, the peace train. Get your bags together. Go bring your good friends too.
I think Brian Parks came up here to dance a little bit, right?
It's a movie with you. Come and join the living. It's not so far from you. And it's getting nearer. Soon it will all be true.
All right. We're probably good with that. Anybody know who that was? Cat Stevens, that's right. At least at the time he recorded this, he was Cat Stevens. Some of you get that joke. Good morning. My name is Joel, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at the Vineyard. So that was Peace Train, released by Cat Stevens in 1971. Obviously, during a time of a lot of turmoil in our country, we were still embroiled in the Vietnam War, and there's a lot going on here, obviously, in terms of protests and various things. And so the song is really just about, though, that eager and even desperate, probably, expectation or longing for peace. And I'm assuming in some ways it's very similar to a longing that the Israelites probably had in the first century when Jesus was born. In Hebrew, there's the term shalom that means peace, but it's more expansive than that. It kind of talks about kind of like well-being just all the way around in life. Everything's kind of the way it should be, which would be nice. But shalom, while it was what the Israelites wanted, what they really had at that time was a different type of peace. They were experiencing what they called Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. And so that was a unique period spanning about 200 years in which there was relative peacefulness by the Roman military force that was experienced during the Roman Empire. And at that time, they basically said the Pax Romana was like a miracle because, oh, yeah, people are not fighting. There hadn't really been anything like that before. It was established by Emperor Augustus, and he faced the problem of making peace, you know, in Rome because they had been constantly at war with all kinds of folks. And so the Romans, though, regarded peace in this case, so the Pax Romana, not as the absence of war, but the glorious situation which existed when all their enemies and opponents had been completely beaten down and utterly lost the ability to resist or fight back in any way. So that's peace there for you, right? You just kind of take care of business. Make sure that, you know, you completely obliterate any opposition. There you go. So peace for the Romans came a little bit at the expense of everybody else. And this miracle of Rome maybe didn't feel so miraculous to the average first century Jew who was longing for freedom and for peace in the shalom sense, not just at the point of the sword and somebody else's sword. They were longing for God to send somebody else to come and they could have their own beat down, right? Their own enemies, you know? Just like probably all of us hope for, you know, when we feel particularly treated unfairly or oppressed, we just kind of want somebody to come in and just destroy our enemies. Or that may just be me. But we're continuing, as we talked about, our series in Advent this morning, and we were up here, you know, thanks Bonnie and Stephen, that was awesome. It's a new thing for some of you. I know I was talking to Sydney yesterday, she's like, I'm not really sure about this, but, you know, if your religious background wasn't full of a lot of liturgy and this is weird for you, I like to think of it as birthday candles for Jesus. Not really. I was just trying to make it less scary. But Advent just means arrival, right? The arrival of something. And so the Christian church has historically used this season to celebrate that sense of expectation for the arrival of Christ, both looking back to his first coming and then also our eager expectation for his coming again, the second coming. And so I want you to think for a moment about this longing and this expectation for peace that sort of was in the hearts of the first century Jew. And I think a lot of us, even just in our own lives, just have that longing for that sense of peace and for things to just be okay. that I think a lot of us have, and a lot of craziness going on in the world, but in just our lives in general. And we just have that longing for peace, that shalom peace in our relationships, and the chaos of our lives would be brought to some sense of calm. And so this year, our Advent series is called Inbreaking. And the series is following a booklet by the same name we passed out a couple of weeks ago. Brian, I'm not sure, are there any additional copies? Or there are two copies left, so if you want to, I guess, probably, you know, jump at Misty and wrestle her to the ground, you can probably get a copy of the booklet, but you must act now. So the word inbreaking, though, it refers to the kingdom of God and the way that the kingdom just breaks in, right, and brings change. We have business as usual, which is the stuff that I've been talking about, right? Like violence and war and corruption and just anxiety and craziness, right? That just fills the human existence at this point in time and all previous points in time up until now as far as human existence has been concerned. And that's business as usual. And then the kingdom kind of breaks in to disrupt that and bring peace and love and light. And that's what Advent is all about, is that coming of something other than business as usual. And in the Bible, we kind of see God's strategy for that inbreaking, for the breaking in and changing, bringing something new. And this morning, we're going to start our portion of that story, that biblical journey of Advent with Luke, starting in chapter 2, verse 8. There was shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And in this magnificent angelic announcement, we have this proclamation of peace for everyone who receives God's favor. So how do we receive that favor, right? Well, it's received by believing in Jesus, right? Here, this baby who came to change the world and entering into that kingdom that he's establishing. And so this morning, what we're saying is the inbreaking kingdom brings peace where there is distress and discord. Now, there's a second part of that, which is, but peace may not look like our expectations. Like the Romans, I said a lot of times, I think in our pursuit of peace, we kind of come in guns blazing, metaphorically, sometimes literally, in trying to change our situation by force, right? We try to get smart enough or strong enough or angry enough that we can kind of get something done. And we try to dispel that chaos around us by whatever means necessary. And we just hope that, you know, on the other side of it, there's just going to be no more problems, right? After I really get in there and take care of business. On the other hand, like God tends to do things differently. And that's a statement that probably bears repeating. God tends to do things differently than the way that we expect. And even just in terms of Advent, to recognize that instead of sending somebody who came down here and kind of looked like Dwayne Johnson, you know, with a sword, or like Jason Momoa or something, like you've got a baby. You've got this helpless baby in a manger who's born into poverty and obscurity. And yet this was a turning point for history as we know it, to fan the flames of the expectation of the kingdom peace, a child. So John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And so there's a way that the world will promise you peace. And whether that's peace through force, imposing your will upon others, or whether that's peace at the bottom of a bottle, the end of a needle or on a big receipt, right, filled with lots of things. The world will promise you peace by various methods. The peace that Jesus is promising you is a different kind of peace. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Luke chapter 8. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got in the boat and they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, he meaning Jesus. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. If any of you are having problems relating to what it is like to be swamped and in great danger, I'm sure some of you probably went to Walmart on Black Friday. And they were in great danger. I think probably few of us actually struggle to relate to this feeling. Some of you, you know, are sailors. I know we've got some sailors in the room. I know the Burns is. You guys are sailors, right? And then, of course, you know, we have Robert Kraft and we have Andrew Kramer. We got some sailors in the audience. Now, few of us maybe can really quite relate with the bailing of water out. Though I do remember one time, so I was in Bolivia on this mission trip, and at one point, so we were like going through kind of the jungle in this, like, you know, 4x4 truck, and they, anyway, it was kind of a weird situation. They had like, I'm not going to describe it, but it was weird. And so you would get to like the rivers, and then they would just have like this kind of like raft that you would like, they would drive, everyone have to get off the truck, and then they drive the truck onto the raft, and then you'd get on there, and then they had like this other little tiny raft that looked like it was basically like a hollowed out log with like a motor attached to it or something. And one of the times we made these crossings, they literally, the little boat with the engine, they literally were bailing out as we were going across. That was weird. But the sense that like we've got to bail out the boat or we're gonna go down, even if you've not experienced that literally on a boat, I think we've experienced that in life. Like, life puts you in these situations where you're like, I'm going to be swamped. We're going to be swamped. So the text continues here. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." What I want to tell you is I think that their fear was justified. I mean, if there's a reason to be afraid, by all logic, they should be allowed to freak out right now. Right? I mean, they're out in the middle of the water. They don't have, like, life jackets and stuff. Like I think you get a, you should get a free pass on that one, right? To freak out. Some of you are in those situations. By all logic, you should get to be able to freak out right now. And I'm not here to come at you in judgment and kind of like throw this Jesus question on you. Where is your faith? You know? But by all accounts, they should have been allowed to freak out, right? So what is Jesus upset about? He's not upset that they weren't working hard enough to bail out the water, but where's your trust? You know, do you trust me in this? Why are you so upset? Do you really think I'm going to let something bad happen to you? And that question hits me pretty hard, though, because I'm a guy who's lived most of my life choosing the safe option, right, and trying to minimize risk. That's just kind of by personality who I am, you know, and I'm good at kind of settling and making do and just kind of dealing with it, right? I'm trying not to get my hopes up a lot of the times, so or kind of preparing for the worst. In psychology, we have a word for the thing that I do. And this is what one of my professors would call a 50-cent word. The word is decathect, which means to withdraw one's feelings of attachment from a person, idea, or object as in anticipation of a future loss. So what does that mean? That means I'm afraid you're going to leave me, so I'm going to try to love you less right now. So that when you do, when you eventually do, it's not going to hurt so bad. I'm going to figure out why I don't want this job so that after the interview, when they choose somebody else, It doesn't hurt so bad. You know, so I don't know that I really want this job, you know, because what happens if I get my hopes up and they choose somebody else? And when I pray for healing, I'm already trying to not get too attached to the idea that this person might experience healing or that God might show up and actually do something. And so I'm already preparing my heart for that so that it doesn't hurt so much when things don't happen. And this is exactly the opposite of what we're talking about when we're talking about Advent expectation. What we're asking you to do, and this is a dangerous thing for anybody to ask of you, but what we're asking you to do is to get your hopes up. That real peace could come, not as the world offers, but as can only come through Jesus Christ. That could you get your hopes up that some of those things that you've longed for, that God might actually come through for you on those things. That as dark as the situation seems now, can you get your hopes up that God is a good God and he's in the boat with you, that he's not just going to grab a bucket like we want him to and start bailing us out, but that he can actually calm the storm, that he can and will, in fact, do more than you expect. When we're talking about an in-breaking, we're talking about a breakthrough. Right, a breakthrough in your life, breakthrough in your community, breakthrough in your family. You know, a lot of us, it's Christmas time, a lot of us are spending time with families or not. In either one of those things, there's generally tension attached to that. But could God break through even there to bring peace? When we don't seem to have any ability to control that situation, I can't change somebody's heart, you know. I try. I mean, I'm a therapist, so I try. There's only so much that I can do, and often that's not very much. But the kingdom peace breaks in to calm our fear when circumstances are out of our control. And what I want to tell you is that they're always out of your control. Ultimately, I'm not saying nothing that you do matters, but less matters than probably you think. And yet, God is powerful to work in us and in our situation beyond what you could imagine. And it will start with giving over some of that fear. That for the disciples in the boat, again, it made sense for them to freak out, but in the end, it didn't really do them any good. It just kind of ruined their day to get real upset and then kind of get rebuked by Jesus a little bit. What I'm not up here saying is trying to say that being afraid necessarily means that you're in sin or something, but I will say that choosing to live in fear, choosing to live in that spirit of fear is sin. And if we just give ourselves over to the fear of what might happen, it will destroy your life. It just guaranteed. You're going to go through heartbreak regardless of what you do. But you also get to experience some hope and some joy and some actual peace in this faith situation by embracing the kingdom of God. And we have to trust that there is one that is in control and that he's good. Because otherwise, you're just going to be overwhelmed and you're just going to spend your whole life just wondering why Jesus isn't helping you bail out your boat. And we all have those moments when we're there, but God's word to you this morning is get your hopes up. Do not worry about anything, says the Apostle Paul, but pray and ask God for everything you need, always giving thanks, and God's peace, which is so great we cannot understand it, right? Better than you can expect, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Better than we've come to settle for is the love of Jesus and is the peace that is better than we can understand. Not peace as the world gives, but a new peace, a better peace. And we get to experience some of that now And then one day we look forward to the future when Jesus returns and that peace is in fullness, in the fullness of what it means to have peace. Now I'm going to pass the baton to a man who needs no introduction, but whom I will introduce anyway, because otherwise it would make for a very awkward transition, particularly for guests, our associate pastor, Brian Fox.
I really feel like the things that Joel has shared, we could probably just go home, kind of take that and do some ministry and go, but every sermon has to have 3 points, so we're going to move on. All right, so going back to Luke chapter 8, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee, and when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Now, for a long time, this man had not worn clothes. I mean, what can be said after that that, you know, offers anything else? But anyway, he hadn't worn clothes or lived in a house, but he had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. So Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. And the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. And when they came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. Now when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. And all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to stay on and do more healing and provide more peace. I mean, isn't that how this should read? But it says they asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. And so he got into the boat and left. This story in the life of Jesus for me is one of the most astonishing. I mean, there's so many twists and turns, so many unexpected elements. It's one that I really think Hollywood probably, you know, if they got a hold of, could do something with. And there have been a lot of sermons preached from this narrative that were based on numerous topics. But what I want us to consider this morning is how Jesus' kingdom brings peace to this man. Joel's already introduced the idea that the peace Jesus brings is often not what we expect. So aside from Jesus, I don't think anyone in this narrative received peace in the way they expected it. The disciples, take them into consideration, they're in the boat, they've seen this miraculous thing, but what they're really looking for is a quiet beach and time with the master to kind of hang out. At most, even if they're not, you know, anticipating the quiet beach, they probably would rather not come in contact with this crazy naked man. But Jesus' response to the person in this situation is different than most of ours. He chooses to engage where we often choose to avoid. Again, there's there are a few of you here that are therapists or work in situations where you deal with mental illness. I don't know what to do with mental illness, I'll be honest. I'm not a counselor. Again, I have a minor in psychology, which is just enough to be dangerous. But it just makes me nervous when I recognize that somebody has mental illness in whatever form that comes. And again, that is the span from what we think of as those who are aggressive, psychotic, down to just somebody who's depressed or down. There's this whole expanse included in mental illness, including addictions and those kind of things. And I'm just going to tell you, oftentimes it's with those people that my first response is just to steer clear because I don't know what to do. Physical healing, I know at least how to pray for that and what to look for in regard to that healing happening. But with mental illness, it's not the same. And my guess is that that's true with most of us. What we would do when we see somebody coming down the street that has tics or that is talking to themselves or that just by the look on their face they seem a little off, we just want to go to the other side of the street because we don't know what to do with them. We don't know what to do about them or how to help them. And my thought about interacting with people who make me uncomfortable or even scare me is since I have nothing to offer that person, it's more conducive to my peace to just avoid them. Because again, we tend to think of peace as being what is just about us and me being comfortable. But Jesus chooses to engage. Now, that's just the disciples' perspective. I don't know if the demon-possessed man had any expectation from this encounter with Jesus. Again, in this scenario, it sounds like the possession, the demon possession, as it's called, had taken him over in such a way that maybe he had no control over anything. But what I know, both from few experiences, but also from what I read, is that oftentimes that's not the case. Somebody who is demonically influenced is not this robot that the demon is doing everything with. They often have moments of clarity where they seem to be okay and they seem to be making their own choices until the demon grabs a hold of them. Again, with this guy, I don't know. But what I'm sure is that he did not imagine that in the next few minutes, his life would be transformed and would be whole again. Something that has not happened, that he has not hoped for or experienced in many, many years. So again, it's unexpected. You see, the kingdom of peace breaks in to heal when something in us is broken or askew. And notice that I said us, that I personalized it because that's true in the narrative, but I also want it to be personal this morning. Again, as Joel has already spoke about this expectation, as I prepared and as I didn't sleep much last night, I have an expectation that there's some healing that God wants to do this morning. And that it may come in a form that is unexpected. And if that happens, it'll certainly be in a form that is uncomfortable. Because we don't often know what to do with the supernatural. In Luke chapter 8, the person who needs healing is afflicted by the demonic. But the peace that Jesus offers, as we talk about this advent of the kingdom and this peace of the kingdom, has a much broader application. Anytime something is off in us, broken or askew, which just means it's out of whack with what it should be, then God wants us to be healed. That's true whether it's physical illness, mental illness, or some kind of spiritual attack or demonic affliction. Another way to describe this that helped me again, recognize that when I came into the Vineyard 17 years ago, I didn't believe any of this stuff still happened. The best it got was whatever the counselor could do to help you work through your thoughts and identify lies and then deal with that. But there was nothing supernatural in it. But when, as I read, as we went through VLI and I read different things, the idea that God has, that within His plan is a particular alignment, that His will for this world and for our lives individually comes into this form where everything's in alignment with His will. That made sense to me. So when anything is out of alignment with God's kingdom, peace is needed. Whatever that looks like in your life. Because peace is the absence of fighting, even when it's within our own bodies. You know, the simplest description of cancer is that there are cells in your body that have begun to fight against cells in your body. Now, I know there's a whole lot more to it than that, and Mel could give us better descriptions, I'm sure. But the bottom line, some cells have rebelled, and they're now fighting against the good cells. Sickness, injury, mental or emotional distress or demonic attack. It's all a fighting that's happening within us. And I believe that God wants healing to come. Now, I feel like I have to say this because in so much of the reading that I've done, the extreme is that all mental illness is demonic. And I do not believe that. Some people would go after healing for folks in every circumstance, even in physical circumstance at times, and say, well, you know, there's a spiritual attack going on. There's something demonic here, and that's what we've got to find. And if we do that, then we'll get the healing. I don't believe it. Again, I mentioned last time I preached that I broke my toe. I don't think there was a demon that caused me to get on that basketball court and play at a level that I shouldn't have been playing at, stub my toe against another man's foot accidentally, and break my toe. I don't think there was anything demonic about that. Stupid, maybe, but not demonic. Prideful, yes. Okay. I'll take that. And some of you should keep that in mind as you continue to ask me about playing on this softball team y'all are putting together. But anyway, I want us to be careful because I think, particularly in the church, that often mental illness has been gone after, again, through the demonic. And I just don't think it's always the case. There are times where there's an attachment, and maybe more in our culture than we give credit for, because in our culture we don't recognize it as ever being having a spiritual involvement. But sometimes it's a chemical imbalance. And again, it's not demonic. So I felt like I needed to make that disclaimer, but at the same time, whatever's going on in that area of mental illness, we will need the empowerment of Jesus' kingdom to heal and bring peace. And my guess is that all of us here in some form or fashion have struggled. And the reason I'm talking more about the mental illness side is because just as a church and a people, I think we're more comfortable with physical healing. And it's more obvious, again, we know what to look for to know that that's taken care of, but with mental illness, it's tougher. And if it's our illness, there's more shame and guilt involved, so often we don't talk about it. We don't ask anybody for help because it's embarrassing or it's shameful. And yet I feel like in our world today, because it's never recognized as a spiritual thing, that there's probably more of it going on than we recognize. Shannon and I were at a conference in Costa Rica a couple of summers ago. Y'all know Christy Wimber was speaking about that, and she was talking about the vineyard and healing. And she made the statement that she feels like in at least the United States that the healing of mental illness is the new frontier in regard to where Vineyard needs to step in and take its place in healing. You can decide what to do with that. I found it interesting, and I do see some relevance there. I have to confess that in recent weeks, I have struggled with doubt and with being down. I hate to use the word depression because people think of clinical, and I've never been to the psychologist to have that diagnosed. Though, Joel, what do you think? Joel says yes. But we go through those times, and what I want to say was this was not normal. On one of those mornings, and I do connect it to spiritual attack in this sense, it's been 2 months ago, I went through a 3-week period where I did 3 funerals, either attended or presented, oversaw 3 funerals. And on one of those mornings, I woke up, my stuff was prepared, I knew the family, I felt good about what was there, and yet I didn't want to get out of bed. There was something within me that just said, you have no idea what you're talking about. You didn't know this person, which was not true. You have nothing to offer the family in the way of consolation or hope, which was not true. But there was these things running through my head, and I didn't want to get out of bed. And I found myself in that place where, again, as I often do when I am out of whack in myself, I just deal with it myself. I did start praying, and that's important, but I probably would have found some help by asking somebody or calling somebody or checking in with somebody. But, you know, gosh, I'm a Texan. And that's not the way we do things. Again, okay, stupid could be another word used. But anyway, I just have to confess that's just been in the last few weeks that I've struggled with some of those feelings. And to be honest, not known what to do with that. And as your pastor, being ashamed and feeling guilty that I even have those feelings. And not really want to talk to God about it because I know he's just going to remind me that he has that he did call me and that there's things he said in me, but right now, since I'm not feeling them, I don't really want to hear them. And I can tell by the snickering and the smiles on some of your faces that you understand what I'm talking about. But those things are real. And gosh, in my preparation in the last few days, what I want is for God's peace to break through in my life and in the life of this church in such a way that we deal with those things. There is no shame and there's no guilt. My first thought is to ask God, and if that doesn't seem to be helping, it's to call one of you. and let's battle this thing. Let's give the kingdom of God a place to break in our physical bodies and deal with the things we're struggling with. Jesus speaks to a woman in Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to tell the story as opposed to reading it all, but he's traveling, he's been called to heal someone, he's on his way there, and this woman secretly, because her illness, physical illness, has made her unclean, she's not supposed to be out in public, and she's not supposed to come in contact with anybody else, so she secretly sneaks in, touches the hem of his garment as the crowd presses in around him, and she knows immediately that she's been healed. Jesus recognizes that healing has gone out from him, and so he says, "Who touched me?" Of course, the disciples, again, not understanding it, seemingly never understanding, which puts me in good company. What was going on with Jesus said, what do you mean everybody's touching you? How, Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. Verse 32, but Jesus continued looking around to see who had touched him. The woman, knowing that she had been healed, came and fell at Jesus' feet, shaking with fear, because she expects some condemnation or shame, I don't know what, but she wasn't expecting what she got. She told him the whole truth and what had happened, and Jesus said to her, "Dear woman, you're made well because you believed. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." Not go in peace because you've been healed. Not go in peace, that being the result, though it is, but go in peace because something in you has changed. You've come in contact with the kingdom of God. Oh, and by the way, take the healing with you too. That's awesome. It's a twofer. Steal one, get one free. In her case, I don't recommend that. But Jesus connects peace with the physical healing of her body. There's one more element of peace I want us to see in this text. So in verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, meaning Jesus. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Now you may ask, how is that unexpected? Well, you know, it seems that most of us would understand when the man made the request, his life's been changed, he knows what Jesus has done for him, it would make sense to us to say, well, of course, go on with Jesus, start a new life, new relationships, pick a new spot where nobody knows your nakedness, literally, and get a chance to start over. That makes complete sense. I can hear some of the disciples lobbying, well, Jesus, yeah, let him come. When we do testimony times in other places, he'll be good. Right? Let's make him part of the show. But Jesus' peace has even greater impact, because he sends the man back to the people and the relationships where there has been destruction to make things right. Now, if you look, this is in Luke, if you look in Mark's gospel, there's an interesting thing. He tells this same story in chapter 5, but in chapter 7, it says that Jesus goes back to the Decapolis, that area of 10 cities near where this event happened, and the crowds gathered around him. That may be because of his reputation, or that may be because this guy's story got out. And they're all showing up because they know what happened to the naked crazy guy. I mean, at this point, it's the Bible, he says his name is Legion, but to me, it's better to be naked crazy guy than Legion. So I'm going with that. I don't know his name. Wow. The kingdom of peace breaks in to restore us to community when we've been isolated. I'm sure it seems like you hear a version of this message, community, 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 every week from this stage. And you probably do. But it's for two reasons. One, because it's something that God Himself majors in, the restoring of community. But it's also something that so much of our culture has missed. Again, I can only imagine that had this guy been with Christian leaders today and said, I thank you that you've discipled me. I thank you that my life has changed. Let me go along with you. Then we would not hesitate to go, well, of course. It's kind of like the trophy we would carry around. And even in our own lives, when we go through difficult things, there is a lie that I often believe, and I won't put this on anybody else, but there's a lie I often believe that it's just easier to put those things behind me and start over fresh and new. New relationships, new location, new whatever. And it may be in this instance that we see the greatest power of the peace of God, and that is to put us back in the same situation and know that things are going to be different, that we have been transformed. And there's the possibility of the very community where we sowed destruction and discord, whatever it is, to see healing and see reconciliation. That's a miracle. Second Corinthians 5 says that God is a God of reconciliation. Just meaning that our God is a God who takes things that have been separated and He puts them back together, particularly people. In the context of 2 Corinthians 5, he's talking first of all about God is a God of reconciliation because He wants every person to be reconciled to Him. What sin and the fall in the garden have done, He wants to repair. But the second part of that is, He says, now that is your message to go out and tell other people. Which has to include the aspect that you're reconciled with them. The message has no power if there's no reconciliation between you and the people you're giving it to. Which has been a struggle in a lot of churches. We talk about the peace and God wanting reconciliation, and then we divide and split and walk away. And it's easy to do because it's easy enough to say, there's another church down the road. And, you know, it's just easier. It's more peaceful for me. It's more comfortable, Gordon, to just start over somewhere else. And again, if I'm passionate about it, it's because I've done this. I spent so much of my life just walking away from relationships because I didn't want to deal with the mess and just starting over. By the grace of God, a lot of that in me has changed. I still don't like conflict. I hate conflict. And I will avoid it on most occasions until the Spirit kind of pokes me in the chest and goes, hey, there's a better way to do this. So I confess that to you. But I was not only convicted, but I was expectant in going through this stuff over the last few days to want something more and to want something better, to have an expectation that kingdom peace can heal relationships and can restore us. Now, again, with all of these, we've taken, I feel like I took this little simple Advent sermon series and I made this wonderful, easy theme of peace to talk about. And yet I've given disclaimers in each one of them because it's not always easy and it seldom fits the expectations that we have. And at least in my life, it's never comfortable. It never puts me in that wonderful, peaceful place where everything is shalom around me. And I don't mean to mock, but wouldn't that be nice if it was all just in the alignment of the kingdom, in everything that was in us and outside of us? The Israelites, the Hebrews, believed that this shalom not only affected them and their immediate interactions, but when shalom was available, even their livestock provided better. The cows gave more milk, and the camels went farther in the desert. And I may be exaggerating some of these things, but truly they believed that this shalom peace affected everything around them, even to the livestock and those kinds of things. That's what I want. Not the easy peace that just allows me to start over somewhere else because then I don't have to really deal with my stuff. I guess that's the bottom line. Sometimes the Spirit kind of talks to you while you're standing here. But for me, that's it. I want more. So the disclaimer here is that God doesn't always restore every relationship because God will not override another person's will to bring them into alignment if they don't want to be. So there may be times and there may be situations where relationally you were in a place of abuse or you have been mistreated. Not just because you think so, but truly, there's been some injustice done. And God does not always step in and heal all those relationships and put all that back together as it should be. Because in relationships, there's always at least two people. But what I believe, and I worked so hard again in writing this and making it right in my mind, was that He restores us. He makes us okay. And so in that context, then, I do what I can in that relationship. I own my stuff. I admit my wrong. But if that person can't see it, then at least God restores me. And He always provides community. Always. It may not be the community I want. It may not be the community I expect. But He restores us in such a way that we can come back into community without shame, without guilt, without nakedness. Can you imagine what it would be like to meet this guy after he's been healed and not be able to think of anything other than the crazy guy who was always naked? I mean, we're talking some extreme barriers to overcome here. But kingdom peace is able to do that. Well, I thought I was doing so good. That clock isn't working. I was only watching the second hand. I should have known when it said 7:40 that I was done. All right. So again, I mentioned 2 Corinthians 5 and Paul dealing with disunity, but there's a specific issue when he writes at the end of 2 Corinthians. I need to give you the context for what Paul is saying as he basically ends his letter. One of the issues he deals with in the letter is the situation where there was a man there sleeping with his stepmom, and the church had taken him in and were applauding themselves because we're so full of grace, we'll take anybody. And Paul told him, you need to set that man out. You need to discipline him. And you need to make that right. When he writes the second, that was in the first letter. When he writes the second letter, he says, now you need to make sure that you offer for that man to come back into fellowship. And again, I'm assuming that's under the circumstances that he's made those things right, but don't leave him out there isolated and alone forever. You need to go back in pursuit of him. And here's how he closes the letter. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Stand with me, if you will. There's no doubt in my mind that it doesn't take any real convincing from this stage this morning, speaking to this audience, to recognize that we live in a world where there's lots of chaos, where there's a lack of peace. But it's my desire this morning to be a part of the solution in the same way that Jesus was. And I have prayed persistently over about the last 24 hours that God would show up this morning and do some business in the way of bringing peace to us individually, but also to us as a community. Guys, I believe that God can bring peace in your circumstances. I believe that God has the power to step in and change your circumstances and literally heal whatever is broken in your circumstances. But sometimes I believe it's even more powerful when He steps in and gives you peace in the midst of it. And I really believe He wants to do that this morning. I believe that God heals. I have witnessed physical healing. I have witnessed, I hate to even bring this one up because it seems to be one of those things that's hard to believe and that is kind of blown out of proportion. But I believe that God grows legs to bring them into alignment in your body. I saw it happen. Right here on this stage. But I also believe that God wants to bring peace in the arena of mental illness. And that if you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling in some way that's related to that, addiction, I'm asking you as a pastor, as your pastor, to step out. Maybe you've asked for healing in that arena 100 times. This scares me, but I'm asking you for 101. And it scares me because I don't know what God might do with that. But I do have some expectation. So I'm going to throw it out there. We're going to see. I'm going to take the risk. And I know that there are folks even here that need peace in your relationships. And you've isolated for some reason, or you've been isolated by someone else. So this morning, without getting too... without trying to draw out any kind of emotion, if you want some peace in any of those areas, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Before the ministry team comes, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you're looking for peace in some area of your life, ministry team, though you're not here yet, I want you to start praying now that God would give you discernment and words for folks who may be up here. I know some of you are probably thinking, well, this is kind of like doing a clinic for physical healing and everybody with back problems come forward because everybody has back problems. I don't mean for it to be that. I really honestly have an expectation for God's kingdom to break in peace this morning, to do some transforming work in some lives. So I'm going to pray specifically over these folks, and then I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward and be a part of that. And those of you that are here, if you just want to meet with the Lord and you're not really interested in praying with somebody else at the moment, just let them know that. Just want some. If they come and because they're going to ask you, just say, "I just want some time alone," and they'll honor that. Or maybe you're still out there and you want something. Maybe there's somebody that you know and love standing there beside you. Maybe just turn to them and ask them. Ask them to pray for you. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, I do believe you created an expectation, an anticipation for healing within me in the last few days in working on these words. But I don't know what that looks like, which scares me even more. But Holy Spirit, I ask for your healing. I ask for you working inside each person to meet them in that place where things are out of control, where within their own minds they have no idea how to fix it or what to do next. But you do. Whether it's circumstantial, whether it's something within their physical bodies, something mentally or, Father, whether it's relational, would you reveal your peace? Kingdom come. The rule and reign of Christ breaking in this location and in this moment. Come. Father, I thank you that you're a God of healing. I thank you that it's your desire for everything in this world you created to come into the alignment of your kingdom. And I ask for that to happen this morning.